advertisement for the coming up event we have in February, Reasons to Believe. Dr. Jim Baird will be with us. Dr. Baird teaches at Oklahoma Christian University in the Department of Philosophy as well as in Bible. Got his PhD from Oxford University in England on apologetics. And so he's going to speak for us a couple of times on Saturday morning and then speak at the university on Saturday night on reasons to believe in God and then be back with us on Sunday morning to teach class and then to preach for us. So looking forward to that event. I think it will be very encouraging, very helpful to you. Continue this morning in this lesson series on being surprised by God, and this morning talking about being surprised by unfairness. Let's begin in prayer. Father, we are thankful that you are merciful and that you are gracious. We are thankful that you do not give us what we deserve, but that you are kind and generous. And as we hear your word this morning, ask that you bless the preaching and the hearing. It's through your son we pray. Amen. In February, Disney's coming out with a movie called McFarlane, USA. It takes place in a little town in the San Joaquin Valley of California, a little farming community, McFarlane. About 14,000 people, 90% of which are Mexican people, migrant farm workers in that little town, all the farm labor going on out there. About 30 years ago, a man by the name of Jim White moved in there, became a PE teacher, was trying to connect with the Mexican kids that he was dealing with, and noticed that a lot of these young boys were pretty good runners. And so he formed a cross-country team. And they ended up being a pretty good cross-country team. They won 9 state championships. But they were a little 1A school, and somebody in their great wisdom in California got the idea that if you're successful, we should punish you for that. So they started moving them up. If you win in 1A, we're going to move you up to 2A. If you win in 2A, we're going to move you up to 3A. And if you win in 3A, we're going to move you up to 4A. And so finally, by the time they got to 4A, they quit winning state championships. It all just seems so unfair. Well, unfairness, I mean, it just seems wrong to us, doesn't it? It bothers us so much. Everybody should get an equal shot. 1A football teams should play against other 1A football teams, not 4A or 5A teams. Large corporations should not be allowed to have monopolies so that they can just drive out small businesses. And jobs should not be given to people because of the color of their skin or because you happen to be somebody's nephew. But they should be given to you based upon your merit. That is the American way. And I don't know if you caught it this last year, but Cadillac captured this perfectly in one of their commercials. Here it is.
Why do we work so hard?
For what?
For this? For stuff? Other countries, they work, they stroll home, they stop by the cafe, they take August off. Off. Why aren't you like that? Why aren't we like that? Because we're crazy, driven, hard-working believers, that's why. Those other countries think we're nuts. Whatever. Were the Wright brothers insane? Bill Gates, Les Paul, Ali. Were we nuts when we pointed to the moon? That's right. We went up there, you know what we got? Bored. So we left. Got a car up there, left the keys in it. Do you know why? Because we're the only ones going back up there, that's why. But I digress. It's pretty simple. You work hard, you create your own luck, and you gotta believe anything is possible. As for all the stuff, that's the upside of only taking 2 weeks off in August. Nespa?
Woo! Yay, America, right? Yeah! Go buy me a Cadillac. Our society is built on this, right? Merit and production, and we learn it early on. If you don't run wild in the store, you get an ice cream. If you do, you get a swat on the rear. Go to school, work hard, good grades. Don't work hard, bad grades. Go to work. If you're productive and you work hard and you educate yourself, you move on up and you get promoted. If you don't, you maintain status quo or you get laid off or you get fired. That's how it works. That is fair. That is the American dream. A fellow by the name of James Truslow Adams is the one who coined that term, the American dream. He put it in his book, The American Epic. He said in that book, that dream of a land in which life should be better and richer and fuller for everyone with opportunity for each according to ability or achievement. What's interesting is he published that book in 1931, 2 years after the stock market crash. Of course, it wasn't really an original. He may have coined the phrase, but it wasn't original. But with him, the Puritans, when they came to this country, they talked about coming to a city on a hill and how anybody could make their way and how anybody could be successful and have more than their parents had before them. And so that gave birth to this Protestant work ethic in the United States. And it gave birth to the Horatio Alger stories. You know those stories of rags to riches? And Horatio Alger published quite a few of those. That is fairness. And then we come to the Bible, and we find that God is actually quite unfair. Jesus told us this parable. So the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing around here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now tell the truth. The first time you heard that scripture, maybe every time you've heard it, you said to yourself, "That's not right. That's just not fair. Those guys that worked earlier should get more. Or if you're going to give them a denarius, then the guys that come later should get less. That's not right." Because you know what's going to happen if you practice that, right? Everybody's going to start coming at the end of the day. There's no incentive to come earlier in the day and work harder and work longer. They're all going to come late because they know they're going to get paid the same thing. Which is why some economists say that really selfishness is good. Because it drives people to come out early, to work long, to work hard. The early bird gets the worm, right? So it drives people to do that. And so there's this great competitiveness, this great work ethic. And then all of society benefits when people do that. Well, they weren't American, but apparently many rabbis were onto this way before America was in place. They told a story, actually, that is very much like the story that Jesus told, but a little different. Listen to the rabbi. "To whom can Rabbi Bun be compared? To a king who hired many workers. But there was one worker more efficient in his work than others. What did the king do? Evening arrived and the workers came to collect their pay. The king gave the more efficient worker the same wage as he gave them. The other workers became boisterous and said, 'We worked all day long, but this one worked only 2 hours, but you gave him the same wage?' The king said to them, 'This one did more work in 2 hours than the rest of you did working all day long. Thus, Rabbi Bun, who labored as a student of the Torah only 28 years, became as remarkable as a sage who had studied for 100 years. Ah, yes, the same, but different, right? Because unlike Jesus' story is a story of grace, where the vineyard owner says, "I want to be generous. I want to give grace out to folks." The problem is, we all know grace has its difficulties. It has its problems. We can, of course, see it in some of the social programs that are in our country, because you give people grace, you try to help them out, you try to help them along, and they find a way to work the system. The have-nots find a way to work the system, right? And they're creative with it, and they find all kinds of ways to work around it and not actually work so they can sit home and drink beer. But the problem is, we all know that the haves can do it too, right? Like the young man who was raised in an affluent house and did not seem to think that the rules apply to him. Thought he could go ahead and go out and drink and drive and kill people in doing so, and then plead affluenza. And apparently someone agreed with him. Or you might think of the story of the woman who steals from her employer because she thinks, I'm worth so much more than what they're paying me. They owe me. I have a right. I'm entitled. And so she just takes it. It is human nature, which is another way of saying it's just our selfish nature. That same selfish nature that drives us to work hard, to come in early, be the early bird that gets the worm, is the same selfish nature that drives us to abuse grace. And so since grace gets abused, well, we want fairness, right? Fairness. We want God to give us what we deserve. We want God to give us based upon merit. We want God to give us what is fair. Really? Is that really what we want? Because on one level, that sounds good, right? Because I'm just going to be obedient. I'm going to do what God tells me, and then I'm going to get my reward as a result. So, okay, what is obedient? I mean, how do you define obedient? Well, you don't do bad sins, right? Murder, adultery, all that kind of thing. Don't do that kind of stuff. What about being greedy? Well, that's not so good. But, you know, you really can't measure it, so it's not quite as bad. So you do the things you're supposed to do, right? You go to church when you're in town. Go to the right church, the ones that follow the right pattern of worship. Then just basically be a pretty good person. Who decided that that's what measuring up meant? It was not God. Because if you ask God, God said, I called you to be perfect. I called you to be like Jesus. I called you to not be greedy. I called you to not be envious. I called you to die to yourselves. But in good American fashion, we can find a way around that too, right? We can find a way to still measure up. Because how is it actually you measure up in a capitalistic system? I mean, success in capitalism is I'm going to gain more, I'm going to acquire more, I'm going to earn more, right? But how do I know if I have more, right? I'm only going to know that in comparison with someone else. This is where you get the whole keeping up with the Joneses thing, right? So we're measuring ourselves in comparison to other people. And we do it in religion too. And they were doing it in Jesus' day too. Listen to the parable that Jesus tells. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Oh yeah, I'm thankful I am not like that guy. But we do the same thing in church, right? So I'm over here and say, yeah, I'm a greedy guy, but I'm not an alcoholic like him, right? Oh, okay, I'm an alcoholic, but not an adulterer like him. Yeah, I'm an adulterer, but I'm not a druggie like him. Well, I'm a druggie, but I'm not a murderer like him, right? We're always comparing ourselves to this person over here. What about the one over here? Because you know who's over here, right? It's Jesus. And we don't want to hold ourselves up to him. Do you really want God to be fair and hold you to that standard? God is unfair precisely because we cannot measure up to that. And some of us know it all too well. Like David, you remember the story of David? Thought he was getting away with something, had the affair with Bathsheba, then had her husband killed, thought he swept it all under the rug till the prophet Nathan confronted him with it. And then he wrote this psalm, Psalm 51. And listen to the words in the psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Some of us still feel the weight. The woman who aborted the child years ago, the man who had the affair years ago. And it doesn't help that others go around reminding us from time to time about how good we are not. And sometimes we get it in church, of course. Christian counselor Henry Cloud said, you can walk into about any church in America, and basically this is the message you're going to get. God is good, you are not, try harder. And it comes in a variety of ways. Maybe the preacher feels like people are not, you know, taking responsibility enough, so he encourages and pushes and, you know, need to be more responsible and that sort of thing. Sometimes it comes because it's self-imposed, because we have this image, we have this picture of God in our minds that's been imprinted there, that God is fair. And so I'm going to get what I deserve, and I know what I deserve. Very popular message in Jesus' day as well, which is why you get Jesus painting a different picture of God over and over again. A God who is not fair, a God who's made out in the story to be the Father who was waiting and waiting and waiting for his lost son to come home, just wanting him to come home. A God who is pictured as a shepherd who has 99 sheep safely in the fold, but he goes looking for the one that is lost. A God who is the vineyard owner who says, listen, I don't care how late you come, you're going to get the same thing. But when Jesus painted this picture of God, it was not really new. It was a picture that people should have known from the Old Testament. Why is it that God chose Israel? Was it because they were some really fantastic people? No. In fact, they were slaves, right, when he rescued them from Egypt. And he told them, it wasn't because you've done anything special. It's not because you're any great people that I have rescued you. It's because of my great love for you. And then even when they rebelled against God, why didn't God destroy the people of Israel? These people, they had a master's degree in abusing the grace of God. They were really good at it. Think about what happened to them over and over again in the Old Testament. They had developed this culture in which the rich and the powerful regularly abused the poor and the weak in their society. And they even developed in their culture some people that would sacrifice their own children to idols. Their own children. You know what a fair God would do about that? I think the word annihilate comes to mind for me. You would annihilate such people. But instead, they were certainly disciplined by being carried off to Babylon, but then he brought them back. He forgave them and has made these promises to them still. How about a people like the Assyrians? The Assyrians were just a brutal, brutal people. These are the folks that would put a hook in your nose and daisy chain you to the guy in front of you to march you off into captivity wherever you're going to be, and to show punishment and scare everybody else, they would impale certain people on stakes and let your body slide down, and slowly you would die as that thing came up through your body. What is a fair God going to do with people like that? I think the word annihilate may be too nice for people like that. But what, in fact, did he do? He sent the prophet Jonah. Because God even cared about those people. One Christian writer talks about this mother in Brazil living in a little village, and her teenage daughter ran away from home, ran into the big city of Rio de Janeiro. She thought there was going to be so much excitement there. But what does a teenage girl do to survive in the city when she has no skills? Well, you know what she does to survive. And she did it. And her mother went into the town, into the city, looking for her, took little photographs, put them on bulletin boards of every seedy hotel she could find with a simple message on the back. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've become. Come home. Now, if you're a parent, you understand that, right? You get that as a parent. Because certainly you're going to discipline your children, but you're never, ever going to let your children go because you love them. And because you love them, you're always going to err on the side of mercy. You're always going to err on the side of grace. Because you love your children, you are always going to be unfair, aren't you? And isn't it interesting how often the Bible speaks of God as a parent? Because God is not fair. He is loving and gracious and merciful. Let's stand and sing.